We're in John chapter 5, the miracle there of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day, causing controversy with the religious leaders, and we're just looking at the repercussions of that. So it's quite something that a controversy causes Jesus to make some of the most wonderful statements about himself. God using something unpleasant and turning it around for our good. And it'll be Easter upon us soon, so we won't get to chapter 6 then until after Easter. So Jesus has claimed to be God, right? He's the Lord. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, are saying he's committing blasphemy. Now, unlike in our country, in Jesus' day, if you were found guilty of blasphemy, you were stoned to death. So it was serious. So what Jesus is going to do in the verses that we read, John 5, verse 30 onwards, he's going to call witnesses to defend him. This is a court of law scene. It's not quite a formal trial yet. That will happen before Pontius Pilate, before his crucifixion. But here, he's calling on several witnesses to support his claim that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Now, Jewish law, as some of you may know, would say that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, a case can be accepted. And it's the same, I think, in our law, is it? That you need several witnesses in order to make legal case. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's calling on several witnesses. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. I can't do it, but I'm going to ask for other witnesses to come. So we're just going to look at those witnesses. You may have seen the statue of Justice. Have you seen Lady Justice? And she is blindfolded, isn't she? Lady Justice, because justice isn't supposed to show any favoritism. But when we come to consider Jesus's claims, we're not to be blind. We're to have our eyes opened. I don't want you to think that becoming a Christian is a leap into the dark. It's not. We're considering here witnesses, their evidence to Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. As C.S. Lewis said, for somebody to claim to be God, either they're mad or bad, and if I was an American preacher, or God. They're either mad, bad, or God. Let's look at the first witness. Who's the first witness? There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. John the Baptist is the first witness. We're told in John 1 that John the Baptist came to bear witness to the light. John wasn't the light, but John came to shine the light on Jesus Christ. I'm going to take three things about John now to show you what kind of witness he was. John prepared the way, didn't he? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ, the forerunner. And then when Jesus came, what did John do? He pointed to the way. John said, behold, several times, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. What was John talking about? What's the significance of a lamb? Well, these people who heard John, they were Jews, and in the Old Testament, lambs were slain. A lamb without blemish, a lamb that was perfect, was sacrificed. And God was teaching his people in the Old Testament that if your sins were going to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb, the only perfect human being to have come. Not just the Son of God, but 100% human, 100% divine, and perfect. And as we'll be remembering in a few weeks' time, Jesus came as the Lamb of God to sacrifice himself for you and for me. Can you get over that? Anna, the writer of that hymn, that children's hymn, couldn't get over it, could she? He loved me and gave himself for me. John the Baptist was driven by that. He couldn't help but point, not to himself, but to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. Can you say this morning, yes, Jesus loves me? And then what did John do? He said, he must increase and I must decrease. John prepared the way, he pointed to the way, and when Jesus' time had come, do you know what John did? He got out of the way. That's what a witness does. A witness isn't there to draw attention to himself. And I'm standing in this pulpit this morning. I know I've had my hair cut, but I'm not here to draw attention to myself, but to follow John and point to Jesus Christ. What are we here for as a church? Why are we still here when other establishments on Whitchurch Road are no more? Why are we still standing? Because we are not here to draw attention to ourselves, but to point to Jesus Christ. The moment we start drawing attention to ourselves, the Lord will say, that's it, Heath. You've got no reason for existing anymore. Do you know what's sad about the people in Jesus' day? Jesus said of John, remember now, John as witness was a man sent from God. So even though John was only a man, he was God sent in order to bear witness to Jesus as God's Son, the Savior of people like you and me. And do you know what was sad? The people of Jesus' day, they were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John, verse 35, was a burning and a shining lamp. His light wasn't his own, like the moonlight. It was the reflection of the sunlight, the Son of Righteousness, Jesus, being reflected in John. Whatever words I'm saying this morning, they're not my own words. They are coming from the Word of God. Whatever people see in us, it's Jesus Christ. And the people that heard John, they were willing to revel in his light for a time. That's what the word rejoice means, revel. Do you know what that refers to? When John said the things they wanted to say, they were happy to crowd to him. But once John started saying things that hurt them, then they turned against him. John was a true prophet. A prophet is there as God's mouthpiece to say, not thus says, whatever the popular opinion of the time is, but thus says the Lord, the Lord. Warren Wiersbe says, whenever God raises up a spiritual leader who commands attention, there is always the danger of attracting people who want to bask in his popularity and not submit to his authority. People who follow the crowd but refuse to obey the truth. Why are you here this morning? Are you here this morning to listen to me? Or are you here to hear the voice of Jesus through me? That's the difference. And it's the same with our other pastors, Andy and Nathan. Are there any that come just to hear Andy, or just to hear Nathan, or just to hear me? That is not right. We are gathered here to hear what God has to say. And I think the evangelical world is in a mess at the moment because we always put preachers on a pedestal, don't we? We always got to have a hero. And God says, there's only one that you are to worship, and that's me. And as long as my servant, like John the Baptist, bear witness to me, then you listen to them. You listen to them. So John the Baptist is the first witness, not drawing attention to himself, but pointing to Jesus Christ. Not just pointing to him, but reveling in him. My friends, when the church is popular, she's often not bearing witness to Jesus Christ. But when the church is persecuted, that's when the most attention is on Jesus Christ. Do you notice Jesus is speaking of John in the past tense? He was a burning lamp, because by now, John had died. He died. We know what happened to John. Herod imprisoned him, and he was beheaded. Do you know the most powerful sermon John preached? It was his death. It was his death. Have you been to Oxford? Have you seen the Martyrs' Memorial in the center of Oxford? In the Protestant Reformation in this country, many centuries ago, two men were burnt alive in the center of Oxford. One was the greatest preacher of the day, Hugh Latimer, and another was Nicholas Ridley, a great theologian. And Hugh Latimer was a wonderful preacher, apparently, but his greatest sermon was the one he preached as he was burning in the middle of Oxford. And do you know the words that they said to one another? Do you know what Hugh Latimer said to his friend Nicholas Ridley? Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall light this day such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. It wasn't by political involvements that those men changed this country for the better. The Protestant Reformation was political in one sense, but over and above that, it was God working through his servants, not drawing attention to themselves, but pointing to Jesus Christ. And it's not by movers and shakers, celebrity preachers, but by God, using our witness, that we will have an impact. When the church burns, that's when most people are drawn. In Bible doctrines, we'll be learning how some in the early church were a bit mixed up in their theology. They had some wacky views, but they knew how to burn. They burnt well. Are you willing to burn for Jesus Christ if you're a believer? C.T. Studd, do you know what C.T. Studd said? He was a strange character, wasn't he? C.T. Studd was quite an awkward man. But he put his finger on it when he said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Listen to John the Baptist. Listen to the witness of us preachers. We're not here to preach our own views, but to point to Jesus Christ. The second witness, a greater witness than John, Jesus says. What's that? Verse 36, I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me. What are they? The miracles of Jesus Christ. Do you know what John calls the miracles? He calls them signs. And the first part of John's Gospel, the first 11 chapters, is called the Book of Signs. And there are seven miracles in the first part of John. We've already seen three miracles in John, haven't we? Turning the water into wine, Jesus did that at Cana. The healing of the nobleman's son, and now the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. What were the miracles for? Well, Jesus was being compassionate, of course, but he wasn't doing that for its own sake. He was pointing to who he is and what he came to do. And the seventh miracle, do you know seven in the Bible is a perfect number, complete number? The miracle that completed the Book of Signs was nothing less than raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, that is more than a sign, isn't it? Who can raise a person from the dead? No human being can do that. Only God can do that. And Jesus, the death defeater, is none other than the Son of God. So as we've been looking through John, as we've been studying these miracles, do you see just the physical, or do you see this is a spiritual miracle that I'm learning about? I'm suffering from the disease of sin, and I need to be healed. And like the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, I can't pick myself up and go to the water. I need another to do it for me. And I need God and Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is able, he is willing. And look at the way it is put. I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. Jesus was sent with a mission. And that mission, as shown by the miracles pointing to what he was going to do, was to save us from our sin, to save from eternal hell, from death, from Satan. And he came to fulfill that mission, and it was mission accomplished on the cross. That's why he was raised from the dead. Mission accomplished. Again, isn't it amazing? It's a beautiful day, isn't it? The only sunny day in a long while. Aren't you amazed at God's creation? Gerald was telling me the trees are beginning to show some green the opposite side of the road. Have you seen some of the cherry blossoms blossoming early because it's been so mild? We'll be ending the service by singing, "When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees." They're singing. It's spring. It's been a hard, horrible winter, but it's spring. St. David's Day was the first day of spring. The daffodils are out. Isn't there something that gladdens your hearts when you look at the work of God's creation? But don't stop at that. The miracles bear witness to something even greater than that. The work of new creation. The greatest miracle of this universe isn't God creating this universe out of nothing. That was a miracle. The greatest miracle in the world is not you and me. We are miracles. We were made from dust. The greatest miracle is God coming down and becoming one of us. The greatest miracle is that the God-man should come, not first to rule over this world, but to give his life a ransom for you and for me. So it's not just when through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, and when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. There's something wonderful about that. But there is another mountain which doesn't look wonderful. It's not a high, grand, lofty hill. It's small. It looks like a skull. But when I go to Mount Calvary, to Golgotha, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die for me, I scarce can take it in that on that cross, my burden, my sin, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. My spirit soars then, even if my body can't, because he loved me and gave himself for me. Aren't you moved by that? And even if you're not, don't you want your hard hearts to be softened? When people celebrate human love, and they get excited, don't they? We were talking in Sylvia's funeral about Elwyn Davis. Some of you will have heard Elwyn Davis preach, a very godly man. And Elwyn Davis was trying to be relevant in one of his sermons. And so he was quoting the Beatles. She loves you, yeah, yeah, yeah. And trying to show that the love of Jesus is greater than that. Well, if people can get excited about human love, how much more the love of Jesus Christ? This is not yeah, yeah, yeah love, is it? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Not a sentimental love, but love as strong as death. For the Bible tells me so. Heath Church never forgets the love of God in Jesus Christ. I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning. We need a fresh baptism of love. This love of God in Christ. On this witness, the witness of the miracles, it's interesting to see that even the religious leaders accepted that Jesus was performing miracles. They did not say, you're not doing any miracles. But they were attributing the miracles to Satan and not to God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that God has given us four witnesses to the miracles: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the account of the four eyewitnesses are not exactly the same. That proves to me that these miracles are of God and that the Bible is the word of God. Because if God had made all of this up, it would be too good to be true, wouldn't it? The accounts would have no variation between them. And I was reading somewhere about the founder of Harvard Law School. He was called Simon Greenleaf. And he wanted to apply the legal rules of evidence to the four Gospels. So he studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he looked at it with a legal mind to see how it would stand up. And you know what happened to him as he was doing that? He became a Christian. Because he realized that through the mouth of three or four witnesses, a case can be accepted. And he realized that these accounts were authentic. Now, if a great mind like that can accept, can't you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then we've only got time for a third witness. There is a fourth witness, but we'll wait till next Sunday for that. The third witness. What's the third witness? Verse 37. The Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But the Father spoke from heaven. When Jesus was ministering on earth, there were two occasions when God the Father spoke with a voice from heaven. The baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And later on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And John and Peter and James, they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. So these people, they would have heard, if they were at the baptism, the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. And Peter, James, and John had the extra privilege of hearing his voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you may say to me, but Pastor, we haven't got that witness. We haven't got the voice of God the Father speaking out of the glory this morning. You may have wondered why I read at the start of the service from 2 Peter chapter 1. Because there, Peter refers to the voice of the Father he heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, we heard his voice, which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he goes on to say, but now we've got a more sure word than that. So what Peter is saying, and what John is saying, as we'll see next Sunday, is this word of God is more sure than even the voice of the Father that they heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. This doesn't contain the word of God. It is the word of God. Every word, every syllable, every letter, every vowel, and when you come to the Hebrew, vowels are dots, right? Dots, jot and tittle, they're called. It's all the word of God. And we'll come to the witness of Scripture next Sunday. I haven't got time this morning, but this all points to Jesus Christ. Can I end using this illustration? You may say, well, if I had the voice of God the Father speaking, saying to me, listen to Jesus because he is my son, I would believe. How can you say this is more sure? Well, let me put it like this. Don't we make something more of something that's put in writing? Don't we? We don't write letters these days, do we? We send emails or just text people. But if you say something in writing, especially if it's a handwritten letter, then that's more precious, isn't it? And when it comes to the scene here in John 5, which is a court of law, then to have something in writing is even more important. And what God has given us is something better than his voice speaking audibly to us. He's given us something in writing. And you know what this book says? It doesn't tell you to do something in order to be saved. It announces that all has been done and you are invited to come. I was in one of our members' homes a number of years ago, and on the mantelpiece, they had an invitation from Buckingham Palace, from the Queen, to her garden party. Right? It was a personal invitation. It was in writing. So they could go to the gates of Buckingham Palace and show that invitation and be allowed in. Now, if any of us had tried doing that, I don't think they would have given us access, would they? But they had it in writing. How many invitations there are written in this book for you? Is there somebody doubting here this morning? Is there somebody who is still disbelieving? What an affront to the Queen or the King, as he is now, to disbelieve an invitation sent from Buckingham Palace. You wouldn't do that, would you? How much more should we believe the written invitation of the King of Kings? I quoted in my prayer, and I'll finish by quoting it. Jesus said, "He that comes to me, in the authorized, I will in no wise cast out." Do you know what that means? I will never cast out. What a saviour. What a gospel. What a privilege to be a church that isn't here to draw attention to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners, and to invite people, and you are invited to come without money to this Saviour for his name's sake. Amen.